I want to thank Reverend Jonathan Cruz from Fresno for reading our text this morning, and Reverend Joshua Smith from our Westminster congregation in outside of Chicago for his prayer as we look to now the Word of God. And as I mentioned as we began this afternoon, that this is, in essence, a Presbytery meeting. We are also here engaged in worship. What we require in events like this is that worship take place. It needs to take place in the context of worshiping our triune God. So yes, we're in a Presbytery meeting, but we are also now currently coming by faith before the throne of God in worship. And as we come now to the preaching of the word, again, as has been said on multiple occasions already, this is a joyous day in the life of this body. This is a big, momentous day, one that for generations to come, Lord willing, will be remembered until he tarries, that there will be a Las Vegas congregation of the RP Church to proclaim and to minister the gospel alongside the other true branches in this city that is in such need of the gospel. Now, as the passage that we have read, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, that gives us the broader context of the verses that I want us to really focus on today, and that's mainly 13 to 18. And as we consider these verses, and as we look to having this church organized, what I hope that we come away with is, one, a call to be those who are committed to the Word of God, to also heed a warning that the evil one, our enemy, Satan, will seek to assail this new church. But in that, to be left with a comfort knowing that Jesus is the one who builds his church. That Jesus is the one who establishes it. And there is no comfort and encouragement that we can take in that wonderful truth. So as we consider these verses, I want us to consider this application to hold fast to the word upon which Jesus built his church, the kingdom Satan cannot overthrow. Hold fast to the word upon which Jesus built his church, the kingdom Satan cannot overthrow. Now, as we consider that application, we'll be looking at these verses in 3 points. First of all, simply the rock of the church and what is meant by that. Secondly, the gates of hell will attack but not prevail. And lastly, Jesus builds his church and advances his kingdom. So as we read already, as Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they list some answers. But then he asks them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responds by saying that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in response to this, Jesus answers and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What is meant by upon this rock? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that it is referring to Peter, actually, because his name is changed from Simon to Peter, a variation of the word rock. And so they use texts like this to show a succession of leadership in the church following from Peter. Now, it is true that Peter is one of the apostles, and we read in the book of Acts how he had somewhat of a prominent position. After the ascension of our Lord, it is Peter who calls upon his fellow apostles to elect a replacement for Judas, who had fallen away. In Acts chapter 2, it is Peter who stands up and gives that sermon on the day of Pentecost. We read how in Acts chapter 10, it was Peter that was sent to the house of Cornelius to proclaim the gospel to him. But then we have in Acts chapter 11, Peter coming back, and in response to him going to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, one of the early councils or synods of the church in Jerusalem is called. There were those who were concerned that Peter would do such a thing. And so Peter recounts how he was called by the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel to this household. And the reason why I point that out is because we see there Peter was in somewhat of in a position that had people in authority, in a sense, over him. He was being held accountable for his actions by a higher court. We also see in Acts chapter 15 that there is another council that is called together in Jerusalem to answer the question of how do we receive these new Gentile converts into this faith. Do we require that they keep all of the Mosaic law? Well, in that context, Peter does stand up and give his input, but we also see in there that he's not the one guiding the discussion, but it is actually the Apostle James. And then we read in Galatians chapter 2 how Paul recounts how the Apostle Peter began being swayed to a certain degree to align himself with those that were requiring Judaism and the Mosaic law to be followed. And how Paul stood up publicly and rebuked Peter. And we can trust Peter received that rebuke. He received it well. Now I mention these things just to point out the fact that Peter, although, yes, an apostle and a leader of the early church, was not exactly one who was in the position of leadership. We all have faults, and we all have frailties, and so does Peter. What does Jesus mean, then, by this rock? Well, Jesus, I believe, is drawing from a loaded term and a loaded name. We read in Psalm 18, and other psalms as well, "Blessed be my rock." As rock there is referring to our living God. He is referred to as the rock of our salvation. It refers back to the wilderness journey, about how water was given to quench the need and the thirst of God's people from the rock. And as Moses recounts in the book of Deuteronomy, as he's drawing the book of Deuteronomy to a close in his instruction to the people of God, he says in the close of chapter 31, he's speaking to the leaders of the people of God, and he is telling them how they are going to fail. That despite all that God has done for them, that their history, their future coming up, will be one of turning away from God and receiving God's discipline. And then in 32, we have this song of Moses. And in the context of that song, he says in verse 4, "He, God, is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And again, as this song comes in context of Moses giving the people of God a warning that he is prophesying that they are going to turn away, he says in verses 15 to 18, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you were obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. He also says in this song, in verses 30 and 31, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Speaking of the victory that God's people would have in overthrowing their enemies. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? It's actually God giving them over to their enemies. For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Now these verses all point to the fact that God is the one who is the rock. He is the foundation. He is the one who was the fortress, the refuge for God's people. We read then in the New Testament, again drawing on this imagery, Ephesians 2 verse 20 talks about how we are being built up into the temple of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 14, the New Jerusalem, the vision of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, is built upon the foundation, and on that foundation there are the names of the apostles. Now Jesus, earlier in Matthew, as he's closing the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, the parable of the foolish builder and the wise builder. And the foolish builder was the one who built his house upon the sand, and the floods would come, and the storm raged, and the house fell. But the wise builder was the one who built his house upon the rock. And Jesus makes the connection that we are wise builders when we build upon and do the things that he has commanded to do. When we are building our lives and our churches upon his truth. The rock in Matthew chapter 16 is not Peter. The rock is the Word of God. That is the only solid foundation that God has given to us. His truth, his gospel, his holy word, from Genesis to Revelation, is the only foundation upon which God builds his church. And so I want to call you, as this church is established. It has been a mission church that has been founded upon the very gospel of Jesus Christ, the very word of God, and to continue by God's grace to hold fast to that word and to build on no other foundation. The rock upon which the church is built is the truth, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that brings us then to the second point. The gates of hell will attack but not prevail. Jesus says in verse 18, back in our text, and also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Now when you consider city gates in this age, the gates of the city were really the hub of the city. Commerce took place in the gates of the city. Politics took place in the gates of the city. We have examples of this in the scriptures about how in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 and following, this is after Boaz has been approached by Ruth and called and asked to redeem her. And he is a relative of her fallen husband. And so he goes to the gates of the city and he calls the elders together to work out the fact of redeeming Ruth. We also have a negative example of the city gates being used in a political sense when in 2 Samuel chapter 15 we have Absalom, one of the sons of David, after he's been welcomed back He goes to the city gates, and as people come in to bring their petitions to the king, he pulls them aside, and he leads the people of Israel to his camp. And so then we read as the account unfolds of his rebellion against his father. Now, as we consider these examples of the city gates really being the center, and you can look at it as the symbol of the strength and the power of the city, of the country, of the nation that is being referenced here, of the city gates. Again, it bears repeating, this is a joyous day. One of my professors used to drill into us, professors in seminary, the fact that as we come to worship God, as we gather together as the bride of Christ as the church, we are stepping into an embassy of heaven. Now, if you go to a foreign embassy here in America, you are stepping out of America into that country's soil, although you are still here in the United States of America. And the same is true if you go overseas. As you go into the American embassy, you are stepping out of that foreign country and you're going onto American soil. When the same way as we gather together as God's people, we are, in a sense, an embassy of heaven. We are stepping out of the world and into the presence of God. Now, as we consider that, the nation and the world we are coming out of, as Jesus promised, is antagonistic to the kingdom of God. If another outpost or embassy here is being established in a spiritually foreign land, the king of that land will, if God allows, assail and attack. And this is, I believe, what Jesus is speaking of here. The gates of hell, the symbol of the central power and strength, commerce, political might, whatever it may be, not an earthly nation or political might, but a spiritual entity, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of heaven, will seek to assail a new fledgling congregation. Now, as we consider that, you and I, brothers and sisters, shouldn't tremble in fear at that thought. Our King, our God, told us this would happen. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe we have the motivation as we consider the onslaught or potential attacks of the evil one. We consider Ephesians chapter 4. Here, Paul has been expounding in Ephesians the great spiritual truths that are ours in Christ. And he shifts here in chapter 4 to talk about then what we do now that we are in Christ and we have this relationship. He says in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is just one area that the evil one may assail a church. And that's just through disunity. It's an inevitable attack that will come upon every single church at some point. It's not the only way he attacks. But what we have here as we consider that particular form of attack is, I believe, the energy with which we are to pursue remaining and holding fast to the truth of God's word. He talks about in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That phrase, endeavoring to keep, carries with it the idea of exerting and using all of your energy and all of your might to protect against and to guard against such an attack. Now, as we apply that urgency that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's an attack that comes because Jesus himself says that the world will know that we are his disciples and that how we love one another. Jesus instructs his disciples in the night that he was betrayed, specifically Peter, James, and John, as he goes off to pray to his Father and he comes back and he finds them sleeping, he calls them to watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. To watch and to pray. This is what I encourage the saints here in Las Vegas as you come together as this church to be men and women who are committed to the Word of God and to be those who watch and pray and not be taken by surprise when the devil does assail. Because he will. And as we consider that type of hostility, I want you to consider this. As Satan attacks a church, what's the worst that can happen? Is that we physically maybe die or called to lay down our life for the sake of Christ. As I was growing up, my mom would often talk about this illustration with me. As our house, as many other houses, if you don't weed regularly, are filled with dandelions. When those dandelions become white and their seeds then are spread, as we go and we, as I would, kick them or pick them up and blow them, there is inevitably many more dandelions that spring up. And she would tell me that the dandelions are like Christians. That though we may be attacked and assailed and even maybe destroyed, if God allows, by the evil one, church history is riddled with the testimony of martyrs that have led to conversion of many more. And as I was recalling this illustration that my mom taught me, and I was walking with one of my sons last summer, seeing some dandelions, I brought that out, and I mentioned to him, "Son, you know what that means, or can you imagine how frustrating it might be for the evil one? If he does nothing, the church grows and continues. If he assails it and he attacks it, the church grows faster and bigger. God, in his infinite wisdom and glory, has so organized it and conceived it that no matter what the evil one does, Christ's kingdom marches forward. And so as the evil one assails, remember that the rock upon which the church is built is the Word of God. And in order to withstand, as Jesus promises here, the church that he builds upon this rock, his word, will not be destroyed by the evil one bringing, assailing, and attacks against it. It will endure. We must be, brothers and sisters, those who hold fast to the word of God and build our churches and our lives upon them. The corruption of the church does not begin with the infestation of secular ideologies. The corruption of the church begins with the first temptation that we have reported. Did God really say? It's to doubt his word, to turn away from it. And as we look at churches that have fallen away, the first step to their falling away, even if they still endure but falling away from the faith and apostatizing, is a turning away from the Word of God, the truth of God, his gospel. And so this is an encouragement and a reminder that for the church to withstand Satan's attacks, it must be built upon the sure foundation of God's holy word. Lastly, a reminder that Jesus builds his church and advances his kingdom. Now, as we consider city gates, it is the center and the hub of a city, representing its power and authority in many ways. But another very practical thing that the city gates functioned as is a defensive mechanism. As cities were surrounded by a wall in these days, the city gates at a certain time would be closed to keep the bad things out. Now, as we consider Jesus here talking to his disciples back in our text, he says, "The gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it." We also do this with the Ten Commandments that are given to us in the negative. It also calls us to the positive keeping of those laws. In the same way as Jesus says here that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the opposite is also true, that the church will prevail against the gates of hell. It's not an option. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, both in attacking it, but also in defending against its attacks. Is this not the message of Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream and he has the audacity to not tell his wise men the dream so they can interpret it, but he wants them to tell him his dream, and then give the interpretation. And so the Lord, working through Daniel, gives Daniel the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then the interpretation. And the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is one of a great statue with head of gold and arms and chest of silver, and representing the various nations of the earth. And we can look back in recorded history, and we can see how that has been fulfilled. That Babylon being the head of gold, and then the next nation, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire, that fourth nation, which in the dream, that stone that was cut about human hands comes and strikes the feet of the statue. And then that stone takes root, and it begins growing and becomes a mighty mountain that continues to spread and encompass the whole of the earth. Brothers and sisters, that is the promise of God, that his kingdom will endure and be forever. And when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what must happen if God's kingdom is to come but that the opposing kingdom be demolished and destroyed? Kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, built upon the sure foundation of his revealed truth, will endure from generation to generation. Nation will rise and fall, but the kingdom of God endures. So as we consider this, as we celebrate today this formation of a congregation, questions that we need to consider: are you and I not children of this great king? Are you and I not citizens of this great kingdom, this city of Zion? Do we not serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, in the context of those verses, David is enjoying his palace, and he looks out and he sees that God's tabernacle is there. God is in a tent, and he desires to build God a temple. And God, through the prophet, comes to David and said and recounts him that he doesn't need, I'm paraphrasing here, he doesn't need a building to dwell in, but that God would be with and provide a son of David who will build the temple. And we have immediately Solomon comes on the scene, and he does in fact build the physical temple. But as scripture records for us, Solomon, for all his wisdom, begins turning away. It's because of his starting to worship other gods that the kingdom of Israel was actually divided into two kingdoms in the days of his son. So Solomon quickly shows us, and God shows us in the life of Solomon as he records it that, okay, Solomon isn't the promised son. There is a greater son to come. Jesus, as scripture unfolds, is that son of David. Jesus, here in this text, reminds us that he is the one who builds his church. He is the son of David that God promised long ago that would build the temple of God. You and I, brothers and sisters, as scripture tells us, are living stones being fashioned and built into the very temple of God. We are the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This promise is being fulfilled in that Jesus is building his church by adding to his congregations and people coming to believe in him through the proclamation of his word, his gospel. We are living in the fulfillment of the promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I want us to be encouraged by this. Be encouraged in the fight. Be encouraged in the spiritual warfare and battle. For you and I are not the ones who build Christ's church. There is nothing that we can do to build Christ's church. Jesus is the one who builds. And the foundation that he builds is his holy word. And so, bringing this to a close, brothers and sisters, on this joyous day, heed the warning that attacks and assailing will come from the evil one. Jesus warned his disciples of this on the night he was betrayed, that these things would happen. And he tells us he did it because, so that when it did happen, they would be ready. And as we consider this congregation, as it begins its life as an official congregation of the RPCNA, realize that those assailings will come, but know that God, Christ is the one that is building. Christ is the one that is protecting. Christ is the one who will sustain you. And as you listen to the preaching of the word, keep it centered, the word of God, the gospel proclaimed. For only holding fast to the word of God that he has given, this is the only foundation on which Jesus builds. So hold fast, brothers and sisters, to the word of God upon which Jesus builds his church. The kingdom of Christ that Satan cannot overthrow. Our Lord, we do thank you that you are the one who builds your church. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who establishes it. We thank you, Lord, for the sure foundation that you have given your church, that is your truth, your very word. We thank you, Lord, that this congregation is one that is built upon your truth. And we pray that you would show your love and grace to them in the generations to come, that they would continue to be a light for the gospel as men and women of the Lord Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.